Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. It's a joy to be here this morning, isn't it? How many of you got a chance to go outside this morning and enjoy the weather? Quite a number of us. It's beautiful out there, isn't it? I got a chance to walk through my woods this morning and see the leaves, how they just pop out. For so long, they were all tightly curled up in a little ball, in a bud, and how all of a sudden, with a little bit of warm weather, they start to unfold. They're all curled up in there, and then at the right time, when God says, they come out. It's beautiful. Why don't we all stand and start with a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning you've given to us. Thank you for the leaves and the flowers and the beauty of a brand new spring. Thank you for this day. This is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice in it. Pray that you would be with me as I speak this morning. Give me a word that comes from you. Pray that your word would be alive and real to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For a title this morning, I'm going to call it Joyful Christians. Are we joyful? We hear these verses, we read these verses from time to time about joy, rejoicing, it's scattered all throughout the Bible about rejoicing and joy. So this morning I want to take a look at some of these verses. You don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to read through a couple of them here quickly. Nehemiah 8:10, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Hebrews 10:34 talks about taking joyfully the spoiling of our goods. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's turn to this one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll read to verse 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with my joy unspeakable. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The thing I want to pull out of that verse is joy unspeakable. Do we have joy unspeakable in our lives? How many of us have ever woke up in the morning, or I should say, go to bed at night? How many of you go to bed at night? We all do that. And we lay there in our bed and we think back over the events of the day. And this feeling of realizing that you're probably behind further at the end of your day than you were at the beginning. And it would have been better if I had just stayed in bed all day rather than tried. Do we ever have moments like that? Some of us do. A lot of us do. Or it feels like My efforts were in vain. They were worthless. And you start to wonder, at least for myself, I wonder, how did these verses of joy unspeakable, rejoicing and spoiling of my goods, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, James 1:9, the brother of low degree, rejoice in that he exalted. Psalms 118:24, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How do these verses fit? What do I do with these verses when I come to the end of the day and I feel as though my day was a failure? Are we looking to circumstances for our joy? Does our joy depend on how my day went? Sometimes you wonder, where is this joy? Why don't I have it in my heart? Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 15, 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Maybe our countenance, we can look at our countenance and we can see, we can use that as a temperature gauge to see if we have joy in our hearts. Is it possible that we can have joy in our hearts and not have it show in our countenance? I think what it's clear in the Word of God in Scripture that what's in our heart comes out. And I believe the joy that is in our hearts will show on our faces. And I just want to put a little word in here, maybe for the ladies. It's maybe a little side note. If we want to have, most of us want to have good marriages, don't we? And a little bit of marriage counseling for the ladies, if I can do that. Our husbands, our men, like smiling faces, do we not? How many of us men like that? I think we all like that. So just a little word for you ladies. I have some for the men a little later. But what if we still feel like our day was bad? I have a few things here I'd like to pull out of God's Word, of the Word of God, to maybe give us something so that we can know how to have this joy. I believe it starts with faith. We have to believe the Word of God. If we're going to have joy, we have to believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God without doubting. And Brother Satchel, one time, he had a message here about faith of a mustard seed. How many of us remember that message? He passed out mustard seeds that we could all take home, and I carried that mustard seed in my Bible for a long time. I'm not sure where it got to. I don't have it anymore. But a mustard seed is very, very little. And I don't know if I ever held a mustard seed before until Satchel passed them out. But that will always stick in my mind, is that little tiny mustard seed, and all we need is that much faith. Now, do you think that much faith accomplishes a whole lot? I don't think it does. I don't think a faith of a mustard seed accomplishes very much. But if we plant that seed and we water that seed and we let that seed grow, that seed will be a little tiny seed dropped into the ground and it will grow and become this huge tree one day. And so that in time we have faith that can remove mountains. The Bible said it takes the grain of a mustard seed to remove mountains. Does a mustard seed remove mountains? I believe in time it will. As that thing grows and flourishes and becomes that tree, that mustard tree, so to have joy, we need to start with faith. Believe that God is who His Word says He is. Who is God? Who is this God that we carry His name as Christians, Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. We don't have to turn there. But it talks about our rock. God is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our deliverer. He is our strength, our buckler, our salvation, our high tower. Other verses say, He is our habitation, our refuge, our helper. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. I get the picture here of our God being that refuge, maybe in like a wartime when we are in battle, and He is that safe place. There is no other place to go to but that rock, that high tower. He's watching out over you. And when we have this picture of who Christ is, that is where we can start beginning to find this joy. Psalm 118:7 says, The Lord hath taken part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Psalm 54, verse 4 and 5, Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies and cut them off in thy truth. God is on our side. God is our helper. God is that rock and that safe place. There was a billboard not too far from here. Maybe some of you saw it. It showed a picture of a small kitten. You know how cute a little kitten can be? And underneath the kitten it said, Fear nothing. How many of you think that kittens have something to fear? I think kittens have a lot to fear because they're pretty helpless. They have claws and they have teeth, but they're not very experienced yet. Now, later in life, a kitten isn't so fearless, but they can be a little more obnoxious later. But when they're small, they're actually kind of cute. They're cuddly. They don't have a whole lot to protect themselves with. So does a kitten actually have something to fear? I would think so. If a dog came along, there's a lot of things a cat could fear. But now, why did it say fear nothing under this? Well, behind this cat was this great big lion, and he was watching over this cat. As long as that cat is right next to the lion, he has nothing to fear. And I get the picture of us walking close, me walking close with God. As long as I'm close with God, it is like that picture of a small cat, a small kitten, walking next to a big lion, that when that kitten is walking close to that lion, there's no dog that's going to come close. There's no enemy that's going to destroy you. You have nothing to fear. You have God right there beside you. And it's important for us to stay close to God, because if that lion was half a mile away, its protection would be useless. But if we are walking close with God, that refuge, that rock, His protection is right there for us. Romans 8:31, If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 36. Now this is David. This is the story of David. When David came to give his to see how his brothers were doing, brought them food, and he saw Goliath, and he's wondering why nobody killed Goliath. No, why we're so afraid of this guy. And here in verse 36, David finds himself before Saul. And this is David's reason for why he thinks he can kill Goliath. Verse 36, it says, Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with you. I see this picture here of that faith of a mustard seed that was planted many, many years ago, had grew to be something huge. Do you think David would have went up to Goliath the first day he had a little bit of faith? Maybe not. But that faith was planted in his heart, and he grew it, he nurtured it. And I get the picture of him out with the sheep. And as my Bible story at home for the children shows, he's practicing with a slingshot every day. He has, as he's watching the sheep when he has spare time, he's slinging that slingshot, and he's hitting the hole in the tree, as it says. And he's practicing his aim until he's good at that thing. And he has the confidence that he can kill this giant because he has the practice. He has the ability because he's killed a bear and a lion both with the experience he's had. And now he has the faith, not of a mustard seed anymore. That mustard seed grew to be something big. And he has this huge faith, believing that he's going to go out there with God on his side and he's going to slay this giant. Let's look at verse 46. This is what David says as he comes walking out to meet this giant. It says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Here in this verse, I see David meeting a huge problem. But because he has God, because he's like that little kitten with that lion, that problem has become very small. That problem is resized down to God's eyes. Looking at it through God's eyes, this problem of slaying this giant is small. We need to resize our problems. Our problems in life can become so huge to us if we look at them through our own eyes. But when we look at them through the eyes of God, we can see that our problems are small. So when our problems are seen through God's eyes and they're small, that's when we can have joy, knowing that God is in control of our problems. The opposite is also true. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Numbers 13, verse 33. This is when the children of Israel they had come through their journeyings in the wilderness, and they were ready to enter the promised land, and they sent out the 12 spies. Verse 33, this is the report of the spies when they came back. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." You see what happens when we are not walking closely with God. These men were not walking with God. These men were looking at these giants through their own eyes. And what happened? They became as grasshoppers. All of a sudden, they weren't grasshoppers. That was an exaggeration. But because they were not looking at it through God's eyes, a big problem became an even bigger problem. And you see what happened next. We look in verse 1 of chapter 14. Because this problem was so big in their eyes, and they were not looking at it through the eyes of God, it said, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried." They lost their joy. There was no joy here because their problems had grown to be unrealistic size. So we can do two things with our problems. We can either resize our problems and look at them through God's eyes, or we can become as what we're going to call these men, grasshopper men. And we can look at our problems as grasshopper men and make our problems grow way out of size. Are you going to be a resizer, or are you going to be a grasshopper man? These men obviously did not have faith. There wasn't even a mustard seed faith that was planted. Because if we look in verse 2, it says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron." That's not the verse I was looking for. If we look later, read through the chapter, we can see how Joshua and Caleb gave their report, and it was so much different. Verse 7 it is. Let me read that. "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." That's the response that Joshua and Caleb gave them. This is the response of a man that is walking close to God. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel." So there you can see the stark contrast between grasshopper men, or men that are walking with God and resizing their problems through God's eyes. All right, let's go on. Our joy depends on how closely we walk with God. And we must walk closely with Him every day. Joshua and Caleb had their will aligned with the will of God. They knew that God was leading them for the last 2 years of their journey to come to this land. Their will was aligned with God. They knew God had promised them this land, and if God promised them this land, He would make a way. And also David, his will was also aligned with God, in that when he saw this giant defy the armies of the living God, he knew that this man already lost before he was killed. And so when our will is aligned with the will of God, that is when we can have confidence and that faith can be built and we can have that joy. We see with David, and looking at what he said to the giant, he told the giant, "God has given you into my hand." But he doesn't say, "God is going to kill you." He said, "I will kill you." So he knew that that his will and God's will had to be aligned. He knew that God's will was that giant would be slain, and he knew God would do it. And he knew this because he walked close with God. Sometimes having joy is a choice. Just like David said, "I will kill you." If we look through Psalms, it says many different times, it says, "I will be glad and rejoice. I will sing praise. I will praise. I will not fear. I will be confident." And there's many other "I wills" that you can find in the Psalms. Let's turn to Job chapter 5, verse 17. So in finding joy, sometimes as Christians, God loves us, and God does not like to see the things in our life that are not right. And so God has to chastise us sometimes. To find joy, we will need to embrace and accept God's chastisement. Sometimes God needs to deal sternly with us to make us better people. Just like the son that the father delights in, it's not love to let sin go unchecked. Job chapter 5, verse 17. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And this is interesting, coming from Job, knowing that the difficulties that he was facing, talking about happy is the man whom God correcteth. Was Job happy? Apparently he was, because he was in the middle of his affliction. So going back to our scenario of having it difficult to get to the end of your day and you realize, I should have just stayed in bed this morning. We need to embrace and accept that God knows everything. God knew about your day before you got up that morning. And God knew that you were going to have a day that went bad. And if we can know that and embrace God's sovereignty in that, and know that God had a purpose in it. And sometimes for us, for myself, it's hard to see that purpose. It was a difficult day, but sometimes when you have those little things that come up day after day, they slowly and surely will change you into a better person if we allow God to do it. Sometimes those difficult things are the chastening of the Lord. And if we can accept it as that, we can be that happy man that God correcteth. Let's look at Job chapter 1, verse 19. This is right at the end where the three different messengers came to Job and told him all the terrible things that happened to Job. Starting verse 18, this is the last messenger that comes running up. He's running, puffing and puffing, and he says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee.'" Look at Job's response. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." I would guess this would be one of those days that Job came to the end of the day and wished he hadn't gotten out of bed. Because he was a whole lot further behind that day than he was when he had started it. And yet, Job realized who God was. Job knew that God was in charge of all things. And he got up. Sure, he showed his grief. He definitely showed his grief. He shaved his head and he rent his mantle. But he worshiped. That was his response. He went and worshiped God in the midst of his trouble. How many of us, is that our first response? When we have difficult things that hit us in life, do we go to God and start worshiping? And I'm sure many of us go to God in prayer, but do we actually worship when we have these hard times? I do not. That's something that I have to work on for my own life. It's not something that comes natural. It is not natural in our human bodies to just want to worship when bad things happen. But Job chose to worship. He embraced the fact that God knew already that he was going to have this happen. And we know the story with Job. Job did not know what was going on. There was a much greater thing that was going on. And we know the story how Job, in the end, was made a better man for it. And how God richly blessed him, and he remained faithful through all his trials. If this happened to us today, how would the story read? Would it read, Job got up and pouted like Ahab? Or would he go for counseling? Or would he go to the doctor for an antidepressant? Many other things that we do today when we have difficult things. And I'm not bashing those things. There may be a time for counseling or other things. But are we too quick to run to those things before we go to God and worship? Just a challenge I would like to leave with us. All right, moving on. In finding joy, we will need to reject the world's false claims. I'm going to get into some more practical things that come to us here as we live in the year of 2023, and we live here in this this land called United States of America that has so much stuff. Does our joy depend on stuff? Acquisition happiness, I'm going to call it. More stuff. If I have more stuff, will that make me happier? If I have another vehicle, if I have a new phone, more money. Do we men think that more money would make us happier? Would that make our life easier? Maybe it's getting new stuff. But the problem with getting new stuff is as soon as it gets old, does our joy run out? And we live in a land that's full of advertisements that say things that make you think that if you just had this one thing, that would be the answer. Maybe if I had the right spouse, I would be happy. Many times, us men, we criticize our wives and think that if they just were more virtuous, I could be more happy. Is that a temptation we face sometimes? We can see the faults in our wives, and our wives have faults. And I am here to tell you that we will never have found the right one if that's our mentality. Because every lady out there has faults. And if our joy depends on our wives being virtuous, our joy will fade. Now, as men, we can do our part and create an environment. Women just don't become virtuous when they're born. Women become virtuous because they have a husband or a father that had placed them in an environment that can make them flourish and become virtuous. And so maybe if your wife is not virtuous, maybe you should look at yourself and say, what am I doing to make my wife more virtuous, make her flourish? So the right spouse will not make you more joyful. Even if you think you found the right spouse, they will eventually disappoint you if you're looking for joy in them. Now, many times when we do our jobs well and we do allow our wives to flourish, much joy can come from that. I don't want to take away from that. Marriage, if it's done well, can be very joyful. All right, moving on. And this one kind of goes along with the first one, comparison happiness. Now, most of us here, I think all of us, if we're following the standard, we don't take part in social media very much. We do a little bit, but we don't. We're not involved in things like Facebook. But I do want to talk about it a little bit, in that Facebook has this thing where beside your name, if you have a profile, it tells you how many friends you have. Now, how important is how many friends you have? How important is that? You would think if I had a profile and I was going to tell you everything about myself, there would probably be a million things that would be more important than how many friends I have. But somehow Facebook knows that somehow in our human flesh, we like to compare ourselves and say, oh, my friend over here, he has 300 friends, and I have 350 friends. But my friend over here has 400 friends, so I got to see what I can do to make more people like me. And we get this comparing thing going on. Social media is full of friends, likes, shares, thumbs up. We see that with YouTube. There's many other things that go along with that, different ways that's done. If we're looking for joy in how many friends we have, or how many thumbs up we get, or how many likes we have, it's going to fade. It's not. It's one of the devil's false claims that
that in our flesh looks like it could bring us joy, but it will not. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything good about comparing ourselves. Now, maybe we don't have any of these social networking things, but we are not exempt from this problem. We might compare our abilities, our clothing, our houses, maybe how white our teeth are, maybe how pretty our hair is, might be comparing our coffee or the cream on top of our coffee, who can make the best coffee. We can be comparing our jobs and our faces. And what are we comparing to? These things that we're comparing to is relative to our friends, to those around us. We're not comparing ourselves against God when we're comparing these things. It's a lie from Satan that if I'm better than my friend, that I'll have more joy. In fact, the opposite is true, that when we compare ourselves, this actually depresses people more than it actually gives them joy, because as soon as I have the best, it's not long until we find out that somebody else has something better. And so then the cycle starts over. Let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 44, and see what God's word says about this. John chapter 5, verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? This is not my words. This is the word of God. God is saying, how can ye believe if this is what you're doing? Let's not be part of this comparison happiness. Let's also turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The Bible does not have anything good to say about those of us that compare ourselves. It is not wise, and it will not bring us that joy that we are looking for. That is not where true joy comes from. This comparison mindset is born into us from very young. This is not something that's taught. This is something that is naturally in us. For those of us that have children in our home, if we ever have our children come in and they sit down at the table and we pour out cups of chocolate milk, it's a wonderful thing, right? How many of us like chocolate milk? We all do. I don't think anybody doesn't like chocolate milk. And you're there and you're pouring one, two, three, and you go down through and you fill up all the cups, however many children you have. What's the first thing that happens? These children didn't have chocolate milk until you started pouring. But what's the first thing that happens? They start looking. His is fuller than mine. Does that happen? How many, we've seen that, right? I've seen that. It's a natural thing that we have to look to see each other's chocolate milk, to see whose is fuller, to compare ourselves. And the sad thing about that is that none of those children had any chocolate milk until it was poured. And now they can't even enjoy it because one is a little bit fuller than the rest. That joy is robbed because of our comparing. We can't even enjoy the thing we do have. Now, the sad thing about this is that many of these children that have this mindset grow up to become adults. If this is not checked, this attitude will go along with them. These are the adults that talk bad about others to make themselves look good. Because when we have to compare, we have to make ourselves look good. Try to find the faults in others so that we look good. They're blind to critical truths about themselves because they just simply can't handle it. So what do we do? Maybe a little child training lesson here. What do we do if we have the children? What do we do if we have the child that's comparing and saying his is fuller than mine? What's the best thing to do if that happens? We could be the parent that says, oh, you're right, life isn't fair, and we're going to make it fair. You could fill his little fooler. Or maybe it would be better if you just took that and dumped it back in the pitcher and said, you didn't have it at all, and I gave you some. And you can give them a true life lesson and teach them. I'm not saying that's the right thing to do, but maybe it is. That we would take that from them because they've already lost their joy in it. They can't even enjoy what they do have. Just something to think about. All right, moving on. So as we're walking this Christian life, we are called to many different duties and service. And it's good to recognize those things that we're called to do. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Verse 46. Let's actually start back in verse 33. Let's actually verse 31. And this is Jesus after they fed the 5,000. It says, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You think this was a drain on Jesus and his disciples to have that much intense teaching and helping and serving? They had no time set apart that they could even eat. Verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw people, much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So here's Jesus. He needs some time alone, and he gets into a ship to go to the other side. And I don't know why Jesus took a ship. Maybe Jesus liked the water. It was his time to just be quiet. But his goal was to get to a place where they could be quiet, get to a desert place where they could rest a while. And the people saw where he was going. And they outran him. They ran around the lake, whatever he was floating across. And they outran him or waiting for him when he got to the other side. And Jesus recognized his calling of service that he had. And he stopped and he taught the people. He said he had much compassion on them. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep having no shepherd. He began to teach them many things. So that was Jesus. When he was tired, he still continued to teach. And then he feeds them. And then I want verse 46. Verse 45, it said, this is after they all ate. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. And while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So Jesus, even though he was God, in his flesh, and that he was given to as he walked on this earth, he was man like you and I, and he needed time to get away and to recharge. And there did come a time when it was time to tell the people, it's time to go home now. And when they all left, what did Jesus do? He went by himself into a mountain to pray. And so I think sometimes we forget we are not God. We are not able to do everything. We have to know our callings of service, know the service that God has called us to, but then have a time where we can rest from those things and take some time to recharge. And that might be different for each of us. But and for Jesus, I think spending time in the boat, maybe that was part of his quiet time. And at the end of the chapter here, it talks about him going into the mountain. Just some time alone with God, where he could get close to God and rest from his duties for a little bit and recharge, so that when he does come back to his service, he has something to give. Jesus needed time alone with God, even though he was God. And there's different times we look throughout the Gospels. It says Jesus took his disciples privately into a desert place. And Jesus went alone into a mountain to pray. We also remember the story when Jesus was transfigured on top of the mountain. That was a time when Jesus was alone. Of course, he had his disciples. He was alone with his disciples. But sometimes those times that we spend alone with God, seeking God, is when special things like that happen. That we can be recharged. Jesus took time to be alone. So, what's the takeaway today? Just to sum it all up, first of all, we need to have a faith in God. Know that God is for us, that God is our refuge. He is our strength. We can find joy in God, and knowing that we can fully trust in Him, and that all of our problems, all of our enemies, we can take them to God and God will deal with them. We need to have that faith that as a mustard seed that turns into a mustard tree. We saw that with David and with Caleb and Joshua, how they had that faith. Of course, we need to remember what he has done for us. Now, we didn't really talk about that, but knowing that when we walk with God, we have made a commitment to serve God. Our souls are safe in Him as long as we continue to walk closely with Him. Remember what He has done for you. He has died for us on Calvary so that our sins can be saved. We do not need to fear for our souls. Walk closely with Him. Resize your problems. Reject the devil's lies. Reject the acquisition and comparison happiness. Be content with the things you have. Recognize your areas of service and the things that drain you, and take time to recharge. That's what I have for you this morning. I trust that each one of us can look into our lives and see what it is that is causing us to lose our joy, and that we can apply our will and say, I will choose joy today. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for joy and that you've given that to us, that we can have that. And I pray, Lord, that we would all choose joy, that we would have faith in God and look for joy in the right places, not to look for joy in the things of this world and the lies that the devil has for us, but that we would find joy in you and in choosing to worship you, even despite the difficult things that might come our way. We can have this joy. Pray that each one of us would find that to be personal in our own lives. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.